did not intend to do this at all, but the Lord kind of started nudging me in this direction in the pre-service, and I thought I could say what I said in the pre-service, and that kind of scratched that itch in my spirit. In other words, that'd be enough, but then they sang some of the songs that they sang, and it just kept building in me and growing in me. And so I want to share a chapter, or it's a chapter in progress. It's not quite finished, but I want to share a chapter with you this morning in progress from the book that I've been working on for some time now. And the title of the book is Perfected Forever, and the subtitle is Understanding Salvation and the New Birth. And the book is based upon the reality that there are millions and millions of people who have been born again, who have received God's gift of salvation, who have very little understanding of what was done for them when they were saved, what was given to them when they were saved, what became true about them now that they are saved, or Father's heart towards them. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he said that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And for many years, I read that verse backwards. My mind did something funny with it because I thought it meant come to the knowledge of the truth and get saved. But what we see, of course, is that you have to, in other words, you can know very little and receive salvation. Think of all the things you do not have to know or understand about God or the Bible to receive salvation. Just ask the thief on the cross. I mean, he just cried out to Jesus for a little help, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I don't think this man understood substitutionary sacrifices. I don't think this man understood blood covenant and all these different details and intricacies of the scriptures. And you don't have to understand that any more than you have to understand reproductive biology to be conceived and born into this world naturally. I was on this planet for, at least a decade before I understood where babies come from. Are you hearing me? I didn't have to understand that to be born, but if I wanted to have a family of my own, I'm going to have to understand some things. And so in the same way, you don't have to understand a whole lot to be born again. But if you're going to be fruitful, and if you're going to enjoy and experience all that God has done for you, all that He's given to you, and then all that He wants to accomplish through you, you're going to have to understand some things. Are you following me? So that's the heart of this book. The first part of the book, we talk about Father's desire and heart for us, and then we break down some of the different things about salvation. But this particular chapter, and listen, I had an experience. It's been years ago now, but Pam had run in a store, and I said, "Baby, if it's okay, I'm just going to roll the windows down, and you go shop and enjoy yourself, and I'm just going to sit here and relax." And she says, "That's fine, you know." And so it had been a long, long time since I had listened to one of my sermons. And Brother Jerry O'Dell had complimented me on the sermon. And he had listened to it in Oklahoma. And I said, "Well, let me see what this man's talking about." You know what I'm saying? So I literally sit there. And listen, I'm just bearing my heart to you this morning, okay? I just sit there in my truck, listening to that sermon. And I cried. And I literally said, I said, "Lord, what have you done?" I mean, I was like, clearly I recognized that was God's hand, not me, him. Are you understand? Him using me, let's say it that way, okay. And there have been different reasons why I haven't finished this book yet. Part of it is me being more focused and dedicated. I'm getting up early and writing and doing these things. My son Cornelius asked me, he said, "Dad," he said, "I know it's been a while since I've asked you," he said, "but when do you think Perfected Forever is going to be finished?" I said, "Cornelius, when I finish this section, I can tell you. It won't be finished when I finish this section, but I'll know." But there's been different reasons, but in this particular chapter, and as odd as this may sound, and I pray that it lands on your heart the way it's landed on mine. One of the reasons this chapter has taken me so long is because I can't stop reading it. I can't stop reading it. And the Lord has helped me capture some truth here that is so desperately needed in the body of Christ today. And anyway, I'll pray that it speaks for itself. I may stop and comment a little bit along the way, but sadly, few people who've received salvation understand what Jesus saved them from. I base this conclusion upon my personal experience. Meaning what? Meaning I didn't really understand it. I didn't understand what he saved me from. I didn't understand that he saved me from more than my sin. He saved me from sin. He saved me from death. He saved me from the corrupted seed of Adam. He saved me from an eternity separated from him. That's death is separation. I base this conclusion upon my personal experience and upon my interactions with thousands of believers. It's no wonder there's so little appreciation, much less awe, for what Paul calls an indescribable gift. It's one thing to receive salvation and another to understand it. We must understand certain fundamental things about God to comprehend why our sin was such a significant issue for him. I describe God as an eternal community dwelling in absolute communion. Let's break this description down. God is triune. He is three yet one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are eternal, meaning they have always existed and always will. Eternal means without beginning, without ending, and without change. God is truly the same yesterday, today, and forever. A community is defined as a group of individuals living together for the mutual benefit of one another. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwell together in love, harmony, fellowship, and oneness, each preferring the interests of the others above their own. Remember, God not only has love and gives love, he is love. This truth goes a long way towards helping us understand the mystery of the triune God, because love requires more than one being to exist. God is an eternal community dwelling in absolute communion. Communion carries a broader meaning than the ceremonial bread and grape juice we consume in memory of Jesus' death. Sharing and fellowship are the essence of communion. It's why he wants us to come together on Sundays. Are you understand what I'm saying? It's not about religious duty. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's not about, we ain't been to church in a while, better get down there, God's going to be mad at us. It's about sharing and fellowship. Sharing and fellowship are the essence of communion. Think of communion as a common union. Drinking from the same cup and eating from the same loaf of bread symbolize our unity in Christ with one another. His broken body and shed blood make our common union with him and other believers possible. In a local community, citizens share the expense of funding schools, paving roads, and providing support for first responders. Contributions from individual members and their connections with the community make it strong and provide benefits for everyone to enjoy. You cannot have a community without connections and contributions, also known as fellowship and sharing. I offer this example to help illustrate the need for communion within a community. The communion within the Godhead is similar, but more profound in every way. Communion within the Godhead is absolute. Absolute communion means that the fellowship and sharing between each member within the eternal community are complete without limitations or exceptions. Let me tell you what that means. It means there's nothing Jesus would not do for his Father. No exception. Nothing he wouldn't do. There's nothing the Holy Spirit wouldn't do for Jesus. Jesus knew that when he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing the Father wouldn't do if Jesus asked him. Are you following me? Nothing. Nothing short of compromising the very thing that makes them God. Absolute communion means that the fellowship and sharing between each member within the eternal community are complete without limitations or exceptions. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love one another perfectly and unconditionally. They prefer one another, glorify one another, cooperate with one another, and sacrifice for one another. Their expressed love generates joy and peace within the Godhead on a level that is difficult to imagine. They are entirely devoted to and focused on the well-being and best interests of the other members of the community. We see this lived out before us when Jesus became human and dwelt among us. He made it clear many times that he was not here to do his will, but the will of his Father who sent him. He also made it clear that he was not on earth to speak of himself or to glorify himself. Instead, he only said what his Father told him to say, and he only did what his Father told him to do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When Jesus taught us about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those who receive him, he explained the Holy Spirit would not speak of himself, but would point everyone to the Son and glorify him. Do you see the pattern? The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, who in turn points us to the Father. The Holy Spirit works to make Jesus known, who in turn works to make the Father known. These are beautiful revelations worthy of many chapters, but it is not my intent to cover them thoroughly here. I provide this glimpse into the nature and reality of the Godhead because we need this understanding to comprehend why our sin was a massive problem for them. All right, I know you are, but little Baptist nod, grunt, amen. Are you still with me? Are you following this? Are you following this? Let me tell you something. The devil is, things like this, the devil tries really, really hard to keep people from understanding or connecting with. All right? Amen. You staying with me? Staying with me? Okay. Let me stop. I don't want to get too far ahead, but are you figuring out a little more now? Because what? He created us to be a part of that community. He created you to be a part of that community. That's why selfishness don't work. We were created to be a part of a community that loves unconditionally and perfectly. All right, let me praise God. You existed in God before he created the world. God knew you and me eons before we existed or there was an earth for us to exist on. You and I were created by God for God, according to Colossians 1 and 16. This means you and I were designed and formed by the eternal community for the eternal community. You were God's idea. He wrote a book about you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He sings over you while you sleep, writes your name in the palm of his hand, and numbers the hair on your head. These are the behaviors of parents and lovers, not indifferent rulers. Let these thoughts sink in for a minute. The eternal community chose to give us purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. God determined a purpose for us, then created us in light of his purpose. God created us in his image and likeness. This is a significant clue to the grandeur of his plan for us. Do you understand God's purpose for your existence? Do you know the role God created you to play in the eternal community? Do you have any idea of the position he intends for you to fill? Do you know why grace is necessary for the realization of his purpose for you? God created you to be a member of the eternal community. God created you to have and enjoy the same fellowship with him as Jesus. I know this sounds extreme, but it is true, and every word is supported by Scripture. While teaching on this subject, a young man became offended, interrupted me, and shouted out, "You're wrong, Pastor Mark. God created us to serve him." Lauren, I think you were there that morning. Amen, amen, amen. Is that what you think also? Did God go to all the trouble of creating us and saving us so that he would have a race of people to boss around and tell him how wonderful he is? Do you believe him to be that petty and insecure? God did not only create you to rule over you, he created you to rule through you. He made you to rule and reign in life, to be seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. God designed you to know what he knows, have what he has, love like he loves, and feel what he feels. Do we serve God? Of course we do. We serve God and others selflessly and willingly. Jesus taught us that service and humility are the keys to greatness and promotion. Did God not serve us, all of us, before any of us served him? Did he not humble himself for us, sacrifice for us, give everything to us and for us before inviting us to do the same in return? We were never meant to be God's slaves, much less anyone else's. God created you to be sons and daughters, not slaves to sin, Satan, our flesh, negative emotions, or the opinions of others. Amen. Jesus came to make slaves sons and daughters again, to restore us and bring us home, to dwell in the Father's house forever. God created us to be the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. Both are amazing images of oneness, intimacy, and fellowship. We are the body to Christ's head and the bride to his groom. We do not know the whole story yet, but the part we know begins in the Garden of Eden and ends at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who receive salvation will be there, not to wait tables, but as the longed for guests of honor. He calls us sons and daughters, partners, partakers of his divine nature, and co-laborers together with him. He says we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He even calls us gods in an all-out effort to convince us of his heart and purpose for us. Jesus said, I'll ask my Father to give you another helper. He said this referring to the Holy Spirit. Another implies one in addition to and like the one already known. Jesus is our helper and the Holy Spirit is our other helper. Are you getting this? Consider the love, yes, but what about the humility? Members of the Godhead bending low to serve and help us is hard to conceive, and yet it is true. It is easy for us to think of Jesus serving the Father or the Holy Spirit helping Jesus, but there you are right in the midst being helped, served, and loved right alongside other members of the community. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He came and lived among us, a living, breathing expression of God, eating food at our tables and playing with our children. He laughed with us and he cried with us and he demonstrated the eternal love and nature of God for us. Theology is the study of God, and Bill Johnson got it right when he said Jesus is perfect theology. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the one closest to his heart, he has declared him. The word declare in this passage means to make known thoroughly and particularly. Jesus, the eternal Son of God and the one closest to the Father's heart, came to earth as a man to make God known thoroughly and particularly. Making God known thoroughly means that Jesus revealed God to us completely and meticulously, implying that he did so with great care and to the fullest extent. Making God known particularly means Jesus was aware of his assignment to unveil the heart and nature of God and was therefore intentional with every word and action. In short, particularly speaks to the precise details, the smallest of which contains eternal truth and wisdom. Jesus never acted or spoke randomly. He only said what his Father told him to say, and he only did what his Father told him to do. If you want to know who God is and what he's truly like, study the life of Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 18 is echoed in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, which says Jesus is the express image of God. It's echoed again in John 14:9, where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Every word and action from Jesus demonstrates the eternal nature of God and his heart for humankind. Jesus did not behave any different. Man, this part right here. I should have known this. I guess I did know this, but it's, I don't know. It's like when the Lord speaks something to your heart, it's like, wow. Jesus did not behave any differently towards his Father on earth than he always has and always will in heaven. He did not insist on being treated as an equal to his Father, even though he knew he was. Jesus placed his Father's desire above his own, and he did the same for us. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit operates in the background, manifesting God's power and directing the spotlight to Jesus. Consider what Jesus is revealing to us, not only about himself, but the entire Godhead when he announced, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." Are you following this? If Jesus displayed a servant's heart while living among us, it can only mean one thing. The only true and living God rules and reigns with the attitude of a servant. I got to read that again. If Jesus displayed a servant's heart while living among us, it can only mean one thing. The only true and living God rules and reigns with the attitude of a servant. He had evil in his heart, dirty money in his pockets, and blood on his hands, but his feet were clean. I speak of Judas Iscariot, the member of Jesus' inner circle who betrayed him. Days before Judas stood with the crowd at Lazarus' tomb and witnessed what many consider to be one of Jesus' greatest miracles. He raised a man from the dead and restored his decomposing body. Only God can do such a thing. But what Jesus did hours before Judas betrayed him may reveal even more about the nature of God than Lazarus' resurrection. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, including the feet of the man he knew would betray him that same evening. While undoubtedly impressive, it makes sense that the creator and giver of life has the power to restore life to the dead. But it makes no sense for this same God to wash anyone's feet, much less a greedy thieving scoundrel's. Let's go back to the words thoroughly and particularly. Particularly means that every detail is essential and none are to be treated lightly or considered less important than any other. Jesus' life is intended to be a perfect demonstration of God's nature and heart. His servant attitude is no exception. In case you've lost sight of our mission, we're attempting to answer an essential question in this chapter. Why was our sin such a significant problem for God? A problem so substantial that he was willing to do anything short of compromising his justice and holiness to resolve it. Understanding the magnitude of God's solution will help us better understand the magnitude of the problem. To be clear, solving the problem our sin created for him required Jesus to become a man and to become our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm tempted to read it to you again. I said, I'm tempted to read it to you again. Somebody, oh, no, please don't. I'm just... He knows the more we understand his love and passion for us, the more likely we are to return our love and passion back to him. He's not indifferent towards you. He created you and me to be in this eternal community. God is love. God is light. God is humble. And God is others-minded. Darkness, hate, pride, and selfishness cannot harmonize with him. Light and darkness have no fellowship. Neither does righteousness and lawlessness. Divisiveness is by default the enemy of unity, as is rebellion, self-gratification, and choosing to do your own thing. Now, I said this was a work in progress, so obviously there are some things yet to be developed here. They're in my heart. They're just not on the paper yet. But do you have a better understanding now of why our sin was such a major problem for God? Because we were created to be a part of this eternal community, but in Him is light and no darkness at all. Light and darkness can't fellowship with one another. In Ephesians 5:8 says, those who are still in their sins are darkness. You're not just in darkness, you are darkness. But this is what the Bible says of those of us who've been born again. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, period, full stop. Walk therefore as children of light. We were darkness. We were born again of His incorruptible seed. God is light. Light is His nature. Love is His nature. When we were born of His incorruptible seed, we became the offspring of light. When we were in darkness, God still loved us, but He could not fellowship with us because light repels darkness. Are you following this? Light repels darkness. It made it impossible for God to reach. He would have killed us if He hugged us. It would have killed every one of us if He'd have touched us. And He wants to touch you. He wants to be in you. He wants you to be in Him. He wants you to be absorbed into His eternal community. And He wants His eternal community to be absorbed into you. He created you for this. When Lucifer fell and took a third of the angels with him, we have no record of God even asking him if he wanted to come back, much less God working and expending His effort and love and all that we see to somehow restore those fallen angels. But when the offspring of Adam fell, are you following me? When we fell, He sent prophets. And then ultimately He sent His Son. Watch this. Just to give us the option. No guarantee that anyone would say yes. He did all of that for us. Demonstrated His love for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Just to give us the option. Just to make coming home, like they were singing, come on in, the door's open and the Savior's arms are open wide. He did all of that just so that should you choose to turn to Him and say yes to Him, you would instantly become light and instantly He could grab you and hug you and hold you and not destroy the darkness that was in you that you were. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to read this part again. Sadly, few people who've received salvation understand what Jesus saved them from. I base this conclusion upon my personal experience and my interaction with thousands of believers. It's no wonder there's so little appreciation, much less awe, for what Paul calls an indescribable gift. It's one thing to receive salvation and another to understand it. Amen. Stand with me this morning. I've said this so many times. I've reminded you of this so many times. I'm going to remind you again this morning. The purpose for which God created you and me is fellowship. He created us to have the same kind of fellowship with Him as Jesus, a member of the eternal community. He created us in His image and likeness. He created us comparable to Himself so that we could be compatible with Him. Adam chose to ignore the wishes of the eternal community and do his own thing. And He took us all down with Him. But God wasn't through. He's like, man, the plan was already in place for Jesus to come as the last Adam and do what was necessary. Pay the outrageous price. Father God watched as every horrible, rotten, nasty, filthy, vulgar, vile act that has ever been committed or ever will be committed on planet Earth is all placed on Jesus. And when he became your sin and my sin, it separated him from his Father. This is huge. As many times as I've said this, as many times as I've tried to explain this to people, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't think we fully have the capacity. It's one of those by faith you have to understand it. I mean, we've come closer to understanding how big the universe is than understand what a huge thing this was. We try to compare it to an earthly father and an earthly son. My friend, that'll get you about, 4% there. It's not even, it's similar, but it ain't even close. Because he wanted you. Do you see this? It's because he wanted you. Flaws and all. Immaturity and all. Hiccups, hang-ups and all. Bad habits and all. He wanted you. Amen. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, I pray that these words, because Lord, I believe that you gave me these words. I believe, Father, that this was something you inspired me to write for your people and for your glory, to try and communicate your heart to your people, the heart that you have for your people, the desire that you have for your people. Father, we were created for eternal community, which means we were created to not just be served, but to serve. We were created to be right there in the middle of all that you're doing and all that you are, working together, co-laboring together with you. That's why so many people are so miserable in life. That's why so many people are so dissatisfied, so discontented, is because they don't even understand why they're here. They don't even understand the purpose for their existence. But Father, we say yes to you this morning. We say yes to you this morning. I want you to look at me just one minute, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say amen. Are you ready? I'm going to bless the food and say amen. I want you to start saying this, okay? I want you to hear me say it. I want you to repeat after me. My Heavenly Father enjoys my company. My Heavenly Father enjoys my company. He enjoys it. I think we look at just spending time with God, it's like it's our religious duty. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He enjoys your company. We're going to be keeping company with him forever. Forever. Here's the problem is a lot of God's people haven't learned to enjoy his company yet. But man, you have a taste and see what it's like to spend some, thank you, Jesus. Amen. So Father, we bless our food and all the hard work that went into preparing it, the hands that labored, Lord, to prepare dishes that other folks would enjoy and experience. And Lord, as we sit around a table and enjoy food together.